Our first scripture reading for today comes from Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, terror and amazement, they are not things that we often want to experience on a daily basis. Terror and amazement can elevate our blood pressure. It can rock our world. It is not something that human beings are designed to experience on a perpetual basis. There are a few things in our lives that are that mixture of terror and amazement. I'm sure many of us would prefer the amazement over the terror, but there are those things that are like that. I have never experienced myself, but I understand that giving birth is both terrifying and amazing. Roller coasters, terrifying and amazing at the same time. Teaching your 16-year-old how to drive a car, terrifying and amazing. Terrifying and amazing. There are many. Parachuting. Parachuting, terrifying, amazing. You get the gist. It is not something that we experience on a regular basis. There has to be something pretty dramatic going on. And in our story, we understand that the women who had gone to the tomb, they are there experiencing terror and amazement at the same time. Now, this should not be a shocker to many of us who have read much in the Bible. Whenever angels start appearing, whenever God shows up out of nowhere, whenever Jesus makes an appearance that he should not be making, there is often terror and amazement. The first things that the angels often say is, don't be afraid, because the people who are seeing or receiving the message are absolutely terrified and amazed at what is going on around them. When we experience things, these divine moments, it can be absolutely terrifying. We get to experience what it is to see something beyond what we normally experience. We read these stories, and no one who experienced a divine moment like this, of an angel coming to appear to them, an epiphany of sorts, none of them got up that day expecting a divine messenger to come their way. And so it's pretty terrifying and life-changing and all of those sorts of things. But whenever we read about these passages in Scripture, terror and amazement come together, and yet people take those moments and they integrate them into their lives and they lean into it and carry out what God was asking them to do. They figure out how to move beyond those moments whenever they're almost frozen still. So we have to take God's entrance into our lives, these divine moments, in ways that will help us see God, not run away from God. We have to be able to figure out how to keep the amazement and the terror together. If we let the terror settle in, we become immobile, we're frozen, or worse yet, we run away in the opposite direction that God is wanting us to go. We don't want to be present in that moment anymore. We want to take the fear and run away from it. We want to get away from that thing that is making us so frightened. If we get stuck in the amazement part of the interaction with God coming to make an appearance to us, of God speaking to us, if we get lost in the amazement part of it, then we'll get stuck there and never want to leave. We will want to hang on to that moment of amazement and recreate it over and over and over again, building a monument to it, like marking the spot with a museum, like Peter wanted to do whenever Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He wanted to build three different buildings there to say that Jesus, look at this wonderful thing, Jesus was here and Elijah was here and Moses was here. Let's mark the spot and keep it forever. And Jesus said, no, there's things that we have to do. And it's terrifying and it's amazing in these moments, but we have to lean into this, learn from it, and move on. Easter morning, we try to recreate the amazing of Easter morning. We have extra special music. We have extra special flowers. We take extra special offerings. We have a breakfast. It's the only time of year we get up to see the dawn, and we rejoice in it. But it is, we try to recreate the joy and keep the joy. We want to experience and live into this amazing moment in time. We want to feel the glory of Jesus rising from the dead. We want to celebrate that empty tomb, and we want to revel in it, and we want to feel amazing about it. And it truly, truly is glorious, a truly magnificent miracle. But it's not a miracle for just one time. It's for all times and all moments. So we can't really capture it and hold on to it. On that first Easter morning, redemption, forgiveness, grace, mercy all flooded the fabric of creation. Death and sin were destroyed, and that is amazing. But it's also a bit terrifying if you stop to think about it, because that means there is a God who sends messengers. There's a God who is powerful enough to conquer death, who continues to work in this world, who has a purpose for humanity, still has work for us to do, and that is a powerful, powerful God whom we serve. But that powerful God is also loving and does not want us to lose focus. God doesn't necessarily want us to focus simply on the terror or on the amazing, because God has a far greater vision of life and the world than we do. And so we have to figure out how to live in to that vision of an empty tomb, that vision of the divine messengers, the vision not only of those moments, but of the God who says, this is what I am doing in the world. There is more than the moment. There is work to do. So go and prepare for that work. Of course, the vision of Easter goes beyond the glory of that moment. It's about the love of God and God's willingness to overcome the sins of the world. It's about the grace of God that's willing to set us free from the power of sin and death. It's about the wisdom of God that lets us see the world from God's point of view, to see each other as beloved siblings in Christ, as family of God. Easter is about the mission of God in the world, about living that mission of grace and love and forgiveness so that life is full on earth, so that there is peace, so that there's hope, so that there's something beyond our human failings. Christ's rising from the dead leads us to eternal life that begins now. Not in a life beyond, but now. Easter is about living to the fullest as we practice what Jesus preached, as we practice what he did, as we try to do what he did on this earth. Easter is about living with the greatest love ever known within us, living as if God has poured God's self into us, as we experience that love and we share that love. That's what Easter is about, for us to be able to see not only ourselves and the people we like, but everyone as children of God. And knowing this, we cannot let ourselves become distracted by the fear of following God's will or be overcome by the amazement, either one of which will keep us from doing what God has wanted us to do. We must be able to see the big picture. So we don't want to run away, and we don't want to get stuck in place. We have to be willing to understand that God wants us to open our eyes to the great and small moments in our life that tell us that God is present with us, and see how Christ is alive in the world and all around us. So we have to be willing to step out in faith, out of comfort zones, out of the places in the middle where we can feel so very safe and secure that nothing is going to touch us, that we don't have to risk too much, that we don't have to put ourselves on the line too much, that God is, you know, maybe God's just going to, if we don't make too many waves, God's not going to notice us, so we can just kind of float along in the middle and not have some great message of God come pull us out of our comfort zones, out of, if we don't, for God not to, we don't want God to come speak too much to us, because that means that we might hear him say, go, and minister and do this. When I was about 12 years old, my father took me along on a backpacking trip with some other adults into the Flat Top area of Colorado. Now, the mountains in the Flat Tops, they are Flat Top Mountains. They're mesas. It's Spanish for table. You walk hundreds of feet up, and then it is a flat top mountain, and not like the peaks that you generally think of in the Rockies. But they're glorious. They're beautiful, these mesas. But the thing about them is that they do have this sheer drop-off on either side. And one of my greatest fears is heights. I have an older brother. I have been dangled off of banisters. I have been poked in the ribs at scenic drop-offs. I am terrified of heights. So as we were hiking on these flat tops, I stayed very much in the middle. My kind of fear of heights leads me to believe that I can feel the ground shifting underneath me, even though it is solid ground. I get vertigo kind of when I stop to think about it. My feet get tickly. You know, so I'm standing in the middle going over my fear, saying, I'm okay, I'm okay. The mountain's not moving. I'm okay, I'm okay. One step in front of the other. The mountain is not crumbling. The mountain is not crumbling. And about that time, the other people are over at the edge. Crazy people have ventured over to the edge. And they're saying, Lou, come over here. You have got to see this. No, no, no. I'm fine. I'm fine right here. And they kept coaxing, Lou, you've got to come over here. You've got to see this. You will never see anything like this again in your life. Nope, nope, nope. I'm fine. I'm fine. Beautiful view here. I'm okay. So eventually, you know, I am making the walk of fear and death. And I mean, I'm absolutely terrified. And I get over to the edge. And I can feel my knees quaking and I'm shaking. And I look out, and sure enough, I have never seen anything like it in my life up to that point, nor since. There was a glacier about 500 feet below us. And in the middle of that glacier, there was a lake. And that lake was so blue, it looked like someone had taken the turquoise crayon and just melted it to create that color. There were nests of birds all in the cliffs. There were these beautiful vines of flowers just clinging to the cliffs. There were valleys with rivers running through it. We could see for miles and miles and miles. You could see the wildlife that was coming close or climbing, trying to get to that that glacier lake for water. It was breathtaking. I never would have experienced that had I not leaned into my fear a little bit. Had I not had a community of faith around me saying, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Come over here to the edge. We're not crazy. You'll be okay. Come see this. It was shortly after that that the leader of the trip said, you know, this is pretty spectacular. What I would like for us to do is just take a minute. Everybody just kind of go where, you know, spend some time alone in prayer, contemplation, thinking about what we've seen and what we've experienced so far. It was in those moments when I first heard God's call into the ministry. You talk about amazement and fear that has followed me all of my life. But I often think back to that. Had I not leaned into the fear, had I not experienced the amazement of the moment, had I not come out of my comfort zone to come over to the edge to see the true vision, I may have missed that initial call from God. It is very similar for us in the church. Whenever we think about what God has calling us to do, that we can look around with open eyes and think we are seeing the whole thing, but the reality is we're just seeing what we want to see. As my eyes were opened and as I was, my fear kind of shed away on that mountain, I realized that as I was walking along, even in the safety of the center of the tundra, I had missed the fact that it was covered in tens of thousands of little alpine forget-me-not blooms. And there were glacier lilies everywhere. And there were little pikas popping up and squeaking. I never saw it whenever I was afraid, because all I could think about was my fear. In the church, as we follow Christ, we have to be willing to deal with our fears and lean into them a little bit in a faith community that supports us. We have to be willing to do that a little bit so that we can see truly the amazing things that God has for us, to see the amazing vision that God has created. So in the church, as disciples of Christ, sometimes we have to lean into our fears, those fears that say, I'm going to have to do some work. The Holy Spirit is going to have to do some work on those harder edges of my heart. The Holy Spirit is going to have to help me forgive myself. The Holy Spirit is going to have to help me forgive someone else. I'm afraid of putting myself out there because I have been hurt before. I am afraid of admitting to myself the prejudices that I hold within my own heart. I am afraid that if I do this, then God is going to ask me to do something more. We have to be willing to lean into those fears and say, whenever God does wonderful things, the amazing part, the fearful part, it all comes together. And we see the glory of God. And as a community of faith, we can help each other lean into that so that we can practice what Jesus has told us to do, so that we can prepare for ourselves to hear when God says, go. Go meet Jesus in Galilee. Okay, we're going to Galilee. Go meet Jesus in your community on the trail. Okay, we're going to the trail. God says, go meet Jesus here. And we're ready to go because we can see the vision. We can set aside the fear and the amazement. We can be simply ready to go with the tools that Christ has given to us. Because after all, Jesus did conquer sin and death. He set us free to live fully in these days and in the days to come. And so for that empowerment that he has given to us, and for the taking away of fear, and for the taking away of the idolatry of the amazing, we say thanks be to God. Help us to have open eyes. Help us to see your vision. And when we do that, we can see the beauty of Easter alive within our own souls. And when that happens, we, the church, are unconquerable. There is nothing we cannot do. There is no love we cannot give. There is no forgiveness, no grace that we can withhold. And so, we say, thanks be to God. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.